Why don't you go ahead and turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. That's where we're going to start. And before we get started, I just want to kind of give you just an outline of what we're going to be covering. The title of the message is Fight the Good Fight. And there's 5 points that I want you to write down because we'll be covering it as we go through the teaching. But there are 5 ways to fight the good fight. The first one is going to be identity. Identity. And number 2, a good runner. A good runner. Number 3, know it's a fight. And number 4, hold on to eternal salvation. Hold on to eternal salvation. And the last point, this is a 5-point teaching, a lot of points. Run your course. Run your course. So I'll run through them one more time. Number 1, this is how to fight the good fight. Your identity. Number 2, be a good runner. Number 3, know it's a fight. Number 4, hold on to eternal salvation. And number 5, run your course. All right. With that, let me open us up in prayer. Father God, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you, Lord, that we are able to come here together, Lord, to open up your word. And God, you do not ever disappoint. God, your word, it's living, it's active, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it discerns the intentions and motives of our heart. God, thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray, God, Lord, as we study this last leg of 1 Timothy, Lord, that we would not just be gathering information, but God, that it would be a time for transformation. And God, we know that your word, it does indeed transform. So we just ask, Lord, that you would have your way with us, and we pray, God, that we would have eyes to see you more clearly, so that we may love you more deeply. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so as you know, I have 4 kids, 2 boys, 2 girls, the oldest being 24, 23, 21, and the youngest being 13. So let's just say there was never a dull moment in the Moulton house. You had different personalities, gifts, talents, lots of things were always going on. Now, when it came to discipline, what worked for one didn't necessarily work for the other. If I made my daughter go to her room, there was little effect. But the moment her phone was taken away, look out, life came to a screeching halt, and there was a pleading for mercy. But if I did that same thing with one of the boys, no big deal. It had little effect on them. But if I made them clean the kitchen or clean the bathroom, then serious thinking prevailed. Then again, they were pleading for mercy. Lessons were learned when consequences were given. And so as a mom, I was teaching and training my kids in the ways of the Lord. And so teaching can come by discipline, but it can also come by way of encouragement. And as a mama bear, you know when one of your kids is not doing so hot. You just know it. Your mama senses go off, and you begin to do what wise mamas do. You ask questions. So sooner or later, they will buckle like a cheap suitcase and share what's going on. Discouragement, disappointment, fear, uncertainty, all of those things were coming upon my kids, and it was my responsibility as mom to remind them who they were and whose they belonged to. So that motivation to keep going would come, and I would see that I would see them lift their eyes off of themselves, off of the circumstances, off of the seemingly impossible task, and lift their eyes onto the one to which they belonged. So my encouragement would go something like this: child, you are a child of the Most High God. You are chosen, you're set apart. You are beloved, rescued, redeemed. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You belong to God. And after speaking truth over them, their little backs would straighten, their chins would lift, and their confidence to get up and keep going would return. And someone else had the same motivation in mind. Let's look over at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. It says, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. We're going to stop there for a moment. But as for you, O man of God, see, Paul is motivating Timothy by way of reminder of who he is. But let's keep this verse in context. And before we jump in and dig deeper, we'll unpack it. See, Timothy is a young pastor. As we study, he's feeling the weight of the task of putting back in order a church that is clearly out of order. We saw this in chapter 1 when Paul commands Timothy, charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. And again, when we were studying in chapter 2, we saw that he was given instructions for the proper conduct of men and women in the church. And then as we studied chapter 3, we saw the qualifications of elders and deacons. Specific words were given to his young protege. He said, I'm writing these things to you, Timothy. Listen up. I'm writing these things to you, Timothy, so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. And we know that the tone of the letter, Paul knew that Timothy was timid. He was discouraged. He was disappointed and possibly thought about giving up. And he again is bringing him back to center as he closes out the letter in verse 11. So you see that verse there, but as for you, O man of God. Rich words here. In the Old Testament, it was referred to Moses, who was a great leader, as well as Samuel, David, and Elijah. See, Paul is motivating Timothy with truth and remembrance of who he is and whose he belongs to. What a privilege to be identified as God's personal possession. See, a man of God is one who's in God's service, representing God and speaking in his name. The title itself, it carried great responsibility. Timothy would no doubt read this as he's opening up this letter and reading it and find encouragement and motivation to fight the good fight. He's a man of God. I could just see his back straightening up, his chin being lifted, and his confidence increasing. And how about you, beloved? Perhaps you're facing a situation that seems a bit too big, a circumstance too overwhelming, disappointment, discouragement, fear, insecurity. God wants to silence those thoughts by reminding you this morning that you are a woman of God. You are beloved, rescued, and redeemed. You're appointed for such a time as this. You're to fight the good fight of faith. You belong to the Most High God. Again, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. So what things is Timothy to flee? Well, we had this question in the homework, and we saw that the answer laid in the passage right above verse 11. Timothy was to flee the love of money. He was to flee envy, dissension, slander, constant friction, the things false teachers reveled in. I love what D.L. Moody says. He says this, the best way to show that a stick is crooked is not to argue about it or to spend time denouncing it, but to lay a straight stick alongside of it. See, Paul is doing that with Timothy. He's laying down the straight stick of a man of God right next to the false teacher. And clearly we see the contrast between the two. We see light and darkness, truth and error, right and wrong. And Paul charges Timothy to flee from these things. Now, the word flee, it means to run away from danger. So when Joseph was being seduced by Potiphar's wife, this is an example of one fleeing. He didn't just try and stay and reason with her. No, if we look at the text, he fled the scene like a man running for his life. So much so that he left his cloak behind. That second point. We talked about being our identity, a man or a woman of God. Number two, the second point is we're to fight the good fight. It means you'll be a good runner. So Paul is telling Timothy, don't miss this. You're a man of God. Flee from ungodliness, the love of money, greed, false teaching. Flee from all of that. A few years ago, my youngest son was part of the running and track and field. And it was actually really exciting to watch him prepare mentally and physically. He had run the 800 meter. I don't know if you're familiar with that. It's actually two laps on the track field. But watching him take that first lap, now he would go out strong, but he wouldn't go out so aggressively. He'd kind of hold it back. But when it came to that second lap, that last quarter of the turn, he would have a phenomenal kick. And we love to watch it because this kick was this last sudden burst of energy in the last quarter. And he would suddenly pick up this burst of energy and he would just run past these other runners. It was incredible to watch him as he picked up speed and just blew past them and widened the gap between him and them. And so it is with the type of fleeing that Paul is referring to with any form of ungodliness, false teaching. He's saying, run past it. Pick up that speed, energy, get past it. Move away from it. Flee. He's telling Timothy, you don't want to get caught in a snare like a bird. Instead, with a burst of energy and strength, you book yourself right out of there. So what things are you staying around and entertaining instead of fleeing? Anything that rejects the sound teaching of Jesus, we are to flee from. So while Timothy is to run from these things, he is also to run in another manner. We talked about how if we're going to fight the good fight, we're called to be runners. Timothy's called to be a runner. That the man of God must be a good runner. Let's look back at that second part of verse 11, going back. He told him to flee these things, but now he's telling him another form of running. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. All these virtues are necessary in order for Timothy to minister and lead effectively. See, his life conduct should reflect what he believes. And we can say that same thing for us. What we believe about God is going to come out in the way we conduct ourselves. So for Timothy, we see that righteousness, living righteously and in godliness, that's going to reflect what he believes about God. His trust in God would be a marker of his faith. Love for God and others, steadfastness or endurance to keep going when times are hard and difficult, and gentleness, he would need that in how he cared for the flock. And some of us who are moms, wives, workers in the field, we need that gentleness as we're ministering or coming up alongside other people, and some of them who are not so easy to love. No, he is to treasure these virtues rather than money and ungodliness. See, pursue, it means to follow someone or something in order to catch it. You know, going back to my son who's running on the track field, I had a conversation with him. I just wanted to know a little bit more about his running mind. What was actually going through his mind? And so he said, you know, it was good if he had somebody in front of him. Because when he had somebody in front of him, it gave him a target and it gave him an aim for which to run. It wasn't so much that he enjoyed the running. For him, it was the winning that he enjoyed. And having someone in front always motivated him all the more to run the race and win it. See, Timothy has these virtues in front of him as an aim for running. And it's the same for us. These virtues, which we read, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness, those are in front of us. And as runners, we should be aiming and we should be pursuing in an effort to catch. 1 Corinthians 9:26. You can write this down. It says, don't you realize, this is Paul, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs? But only one person gets the prize. So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. But we, as Christians, as servants, as women of God, we do it for what? An eternal prize. We're called to be good runners. We're called to actively pursue and chase after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and steadfastness, and gentleness. And some come easier than others, but we make this our aim and our goal each day. In our marriages, in our singleness, in our workplace, in our serving, in our parenting. We run with an aim and we run to win. And this is what I love about Paul's leadership. You know, he didn't just tell Timothy, he modeled it for him. And how many of you, when somebody is mentoring, discipling, or from a distance, they're not just saying it, but you're seeing it in their life. And how much more that speaks to you than just the words of them telling you when you can see it in their life. Well, that's Paul, and that's Paul's leadership with Timothy. He modeled and he lived out the gospel life. Turn over to 2 Timothy 4:6, and let's take a look at Paul in comparison to these charges that he's giving the young pastor, Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. So this is Paul. He knows his death is imminent. He again is writing to his young disciple Timothy. And this is what he says. He says, "As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering. The time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful." See, Paul lived what he taught. He could confidently, at the end of his life, say, "I fought the good fight." Think about this for a moment, because this is really sobering. This is about a man who's confidently saying, "I have fought the good fight." Think about this. He's beaten. He's alone in a cold cell. Clothes are most likely tattered and torn. He's deserted by friends. There's bruises. His body is aging. And he's awaiting death. Yet, he sees the goodness of it all. "I have fought the good fight." He walked away from honor, recognition, comfort, ease, to contend for the faith of the gospel. He walked away from all of that. And where did he end up, ladies? He's in prison by himself. But yet he says, "I have fought the good fight of faith." Paul persevered in what he preserved, the gospel message. And in his letters to Timothy, you hear the charge, "Oh, Timothy, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." Timothy, in another letter, "Preach the word." Again, "Guard the good deposit entrusted to you." And perhaps right now you're in a cell of life circumstances. Remain faithful, beloved. Fight the good fight. And it is a good fight, a noble fight, a worthy fight. It is gospel truth. And it must be passed on by faithful teachers. And this was to be Timothy's orders, that he was to faithfully teach truth, gospel truth. You know, and we know that when we've looked at Titus 2, 3 through 5, each one of us here is a woman, and we each have somebody older or younger than us. And each of us has that charge, that command to teach other women what is good, what is noble, to teach women how to love their husbands, love their children. And it's not just for me. It's not just for the person to the left or right of you. It's for you. You have that responsibility. You're to fight the good fight. You're to pass on truth. And I know some of you have daughters. You're to invest in those daughters. You're to teach them truth. And you might not have your own physical daughters, but there are spiritual daughters in the church that you can be pouring into. And you should be looking to see, who is it that me as an older woman can be pouring into? Begin praying. That's something that we want to do as women. We want to be faithful to what God's commanded us to do, and that is that we teach what is good to other women. So believers, again, are urged to remain true to the faith and to contend for it. So point number three, if we're going to fight the good fight, we got to know that it's a fight. What are you fighting for on this side of eternity? See, the only thing worth fighting for is that which has eternal value. It's the gospel and the souls of people. That's what's worth fighting for. I want you to listen to what Kent Hughes said. He's a pastor. He's a seminary teacher in Pennsylvania. He says this: "The man of God is called into an agonizing fight. It's a voluntary one. It's the kind that takes place in a grueling race or boxing match. Anyone who has run competitively understands the intensity insinuated here. You run until you think you can't run no more, but you keep on running until your lungs burn and your feet feel like lead, and then you reach way down and agonizingly increase your speed as you approach the finish line. Those who have put on the gloves also know what it's like to give and receive blows, and it takes until it takes all that you have to keep your hands up and fighting. Can anyone relate to that? I know, when I was reading that, I was like, oh my goodness, that is me. It's agonizingly hard. But we're called to that type of life. We're called to that type of fight. We are in a fight. And so Paul is instructing Timothy, you are to wage the good warfare. And we see in Ephesians 6, you can turn over there with me. Ephesians 6, it's going to be a few books back. Ephesians chapter 6, we learn about what our battle wear is. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of your might? No. Be strong in the Lord in the strength of His might. You're to put on the full armor of God each and every day. You put on that belt of truth, that breastplate of righteousness, those shoes fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And if you're going to fight, you want to have the Word of God, because that is your only offensive weapon. Everything else is a defensive weapon. And you're to pray at all times. And here's the sad thing. Unfortunately, there are many in the church that are unaware that we are called to this type of agonizing battle. They're unaware. Rather than gearing up, they settle into complacency and they don't engage in the battle to contend for the faith. We are God's own. Man or woman of God, we're runners, and we know it's a fight to the finish. And you see, as a runner, you run with the finish line in mind. Let's look again at that second part of verse 12, going back to 1 Timothy. Verse 12, he says, fight the good fight of the faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. From the moment the race begins, we're to keep our eyes on the finish line. I have gone running, and let me tell you, it's rare that I do. So when I do, let's just say it's a lot of effort. And so I start out with a sense of pride. Yay, I'm out, I'm doing it, I'm running. And just a few minutes will pass, and suddenly it becomes hard. My legs become heavy. My breathing becomes harder. I begin to sweat. My enthusiasm suddenly wanes. I'm like, when is this going to be done? But what keeps me going is knowing that each step is moving towards that finish. So I just keep going. I keep going. I keep going. I have that goal and that aim in mind. And again, we can see Paul being that exceptional leader and example. When we were reading in 2 Timothy, what did he say in that last letter to Timothy? He said, I have fought the good fight. I finished the faith. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. And in verse 8, he says this, and now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. See, we're all to be running with this great hope and this great aim. See, Paul, being an example, he's looking hopefully to the future. Are you looking hopefully to the future as you're running this race, as you're contending for the faith? Are you running with hope? Paul wants his protege to grab hold of this truth and live it to the fullest. How many thrill seekers do we have here? You like roller coasters, all sorts of things. Any? Oh, Kate Carley in the back. Yes, okay, we got some. Well, let's just say that running the race, fighting the good fight, it's like a roller coaster. We are to ride the highs and lows of life, holding on with each turn, dip, and swerve to the eternal life to which we are called. We're to hold on. There is this hope, and there's something better coming at the end of the race. There's something better coming. Colossians 3:2. You can write this down, but it instructs us to set our minds on things above. Philippians 3:20 reminds us that our citizenship, our true home is where? It's in heaven. It's not here. It's in heaven. See, Timothy is to live and lead with this goal in mind as a pastor. He's to lay hold of this and to live with that mindset. And the last thing, as we bring it to a close, if we're to fight the good fight, as Paul is instructing Timothy, we're to run our course. We're to run our course. Let's read verses 13 through 16 of 1 Timothy 6. 13 through 16. It says, I charge you in the presence of God, Timothy, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion forever. Amen. Paul can't help but go into praise when he thinks about God and he thinks about the gospel. You know, going back again to watching track and field for the few years that my son participated, it was only exciting for me to watch him as a runner, to see him grow and develop and to get better and stronger. But I began to become familiar with the other runners. And they had different races, they had different courses. But you began to know them, their strengths, their weaknesses. There were short-distance runs, long-distance ones, hurdles in some, and short sprints in others. Each runner had their course to run. No two were alike. They might be similar in length, but lanes would be different. Personal stamina, strength, and competitors would always differ. Each runner had their course to run. See, Paul, what he's doing here in this passage, these verses, he's instructing Timothy to remain faithful to the commandment to guard the gospel. He has been called to be what? A pastor, a leader, a shepherd of God's people. His course has been marked. This is who Timothy has been called into. And Paul understood this when he wrote in Acts 20:24. He says, but I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course. See, this is Paul talking about him. He's saying, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. See, like Timothy and Paul, we all have a course that's marked out for us. We each have something that's marked out for us individually. Whether it's your marriage, your singleness, your workplace, your ministry, we each have a course to run. It's one that you've been called to by God Himself. I don't run your course, and you don't run my course. It was going to take persevering. It was going to take a persevering, faithful man to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, Paul was letting Timothy know that he was to keep this commandment all of his life. We saw in that verse where it says, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's telling Timothy, every day of your life, you are to keep this commandment. The call of God is one in which he would not get the option of sitting out on the sidelines. taking it easy and letting someone else have a try at it. It was the course mapped out for him in which God called him to run. So how about you, ladies? Are you running the course that God has mapped out for you? Or are you trying to run your girlfriend's course that God has mapped out for her? Or maybe you're trying to pull your girlfriend into the course that God's mapped out for you. No, we all have courses that God has mapped out specifically for us in our lives. But one thing we do have in common, and that is that all of us have the course of contending for the gospel, contending for the faith. Hebrews 12:1 says this. It says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. Strip it off. Especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. Let us remain faithful. Let us fight the good fight of the faith. You see, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Let's protect the gospel message, the gospel truth. Jesus died for sinners like you and like me. He lived a perfect sinless life, took the place of our punishment that we deserved when he was crucified. He died, was buried, and on the third day he rose again. And anyone that repents of their sins and places their faith in Christ Jesus, he will save. You see, this is the life-giving truth we are to contend for. And we're to fight the good fight of faith. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of fighting the good fight of faith. Lord, we heard a lot here this morning about what it means to fight that fight. Lord, help us to be the women of God that you've called us to be. Lord, help us to understand that we're to run. We're to run a race. We're to be good runners. We're to flee from things, but we're also to pursue godly virtues. God, help us to also recognize that we are in a fight, an agonizing fight. Help us to get our minds in the right place. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that we would indeed contend for the faith. Lord, help us to fight the good fight, to strip off anything that would keep us from taking hold of that eternal life which you've called us to. God, I pray for each of these ladies. God, I pray, Lord, that wherever you spoke to them, God, Lord, that they would leave having been changed. Lord, not just gathering information, and I'm speaking to myself, oh God, would you have your way with us, God? Change us and make us more and more like Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.